Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we might find freedom, and in your will discover your hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew, the first chapter, the 18th through the 25th verses. Hear now the word of God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with the child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Life for me is about relationships. It's about relationships, a relationship with God. For us Christians, we can understand that. It's about a relationship with God. For those who don't believe in God, they wouldn't think that. But one day, they will have to deal with a relationship with God or the lack of a relationship with God. Life is also about relationships with one another. Life is all about the way we get along with one another, the way we interact with one another, the way we communicate with one another. The ripple effect of what we do, the people we touch, and how that goes from person to person. It also has to do with our relationship with God's creation. Life is all about that. And there are times when everything that we have going on with our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with creation, everything is running smoothly. Everything is clicking. Our timing's right. Everything is happening. Everything is right with the world. And then there are times where it seems nothing is going right. Our relationship with the Lord is, we're struggling with it. We're struggling with the relationships that are around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, all those things. And there are times even we are not even in sync with creation. Those things happen. But life itself is about relationships. Back during the summer, I preached a sermon. It's probably the sermon that it took me the longest to do research and work on before I would even present it or preach it. It was a sermon about the four non-negotiables, and I've talked about it since then, but mainly because it took so long to write it, to figure it out, to understand the four non-negotiables as we deal with God and one another. That first non-negotiable comes from 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, "No matter what we do, no matter what you do, do it to the glory of God." That summarizes all of the Bible to me. It has to do with commandments. It has something to do with relationships. Do whatever we're going to do, the words we speak, the attitudes we have, do it to the glory of God. The second one, second non-negotiable, it says in the Bible, in Matthew, that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two, and they are called the greatest commandments, to love God, love neighbor. So that hangs on there. The third one comes from the Sermon on the Mount, is the golden rule. And it says that this rule sums up, fulfills all of the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the fourth comes from the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says that we are to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against, we have debts against. Or as it goes on to say, unless you're willing to forgive others, I will not forgive you. It's about redemption, redeeming that which is broken. And so those four things, those four non-negotiables to me are what are the characteristics of a righteous person. So when in Matthew it talks about Joseph being a righteous person, I think he has all of those attributes. A righteous person is one who does what's right. Does what's right. So many of us. Have you ever said anything that you regret? Have you ever said anything in anger and you just blurt out something? And no sooner have the words come out of your mouth, you say, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have just opened up a can of worms. I'm not going to get the worms back in the can. It's just not possible. We will say something, do something, or say and do something, and we will not consider any one of those non-negotiables. And then there are times when people will treat us exactly the same way. We will do something, we will say something, they respond in an unbelievable way. Relationships broken, destroyed. One thing, just like that. Have you ever done that? I can remember a time in my life, this 50 years ago at least, I wanted to do something, or my dad wanted me to do something that I did not want to do, or I was supposed to do something and I didn't do it, and one thing led to another. That was back when I knew it all and I was a disrespectful teenager. I don't know if anybody's ever seen one of those people. We've either been one or we have a witness in our home. But I was one of those people, and I was mad, and my dad was mad, and one thing led to another, and I said something that as soon as it came out of my mouth, I regretted. And I was just really glad that he did not do to me what I so richly deserved. And his words back to me were these, I better not ever hear you say that again. Some weeks later, I asked him to forgive me. I know he forgave me. At some point in my life, I've asked God to forgive me for what I said to him that day. And it still bothers me to this day. And as I was thinking about Joseph and what happened to him, when he found out that Mary was pregnant and he wasn't the father, I think about my dad and I'm thinking, if my daughters had said the same thing to me that I said to my dad, how much grace would I be willing to extend to them? Grace is that thing, is called unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. What we deserve is something completely different, and God pours out grace upon us. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's a powerful thing. I'm haunted by the fact that I probably have received more grace than I'm willing to extend. How about you? What about you? Have you ever tried to imagine what was going through Joseph's mind? What would your mind say? He was shocked. He was angry. He was disturbed. He'd been duped. We know these things about Joseph. He was a son of David. He was of the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would be coming through him. He was a good Jewish person. He was righteous. But marriage back then is not the same as it was for us. There was engagement. and your parents could sign you up to be engaged to someone you have never, ever known, and you could be a small child. The thing about marriage in that time was you could never marry above who you were. And nobody wanted to marry lower than them. And so they would prearrange these marriages sometimes years in advance. And then about a year before the actual marriage would take place, they would become betrothed. And that would be a legal binding agreement between the bride and the groom. It was legal. The only way you could get out of it would be an actual divorce. But you were that way for that position or condition for a year, and then you would actually have the marriage. So they were betrothed when Joseph found out that she was pregnant. Now, by Jewish law, Joseph could have had Mary stoned to death, and nobody would have thought anything different. He also could have ridiculed her publicly, had drug her name, what good name she had would be no longer good. But that's not what he chose to do. He chose to do the right thing, the compassionate thing. He chose to be righteous. He chose to do what was already within him. He extended her grace. That's something we don't see a lot today. Something that's been bothering me over this wokeness that's going on. I have troubles with it. Because sometimes the people who bring out, that wake everybody up to whatever, they're standing behind the disguise and the curtain of social media. I'm not saying that the things that the people they're making everybody aware of are not bad. But sometimes when you can hide behind the cloak and you can stick your hand out and say, look what he did or she did, it becomes something else. In Romans, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, doesn't it? And it's easy to say, as someone, if I'm behind the curtain, the wages of sin is death, and they just sin, let's kill them either socially, physically, whatever way we can destroy their life, even whatever way. But Romans also says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the problem we have when we want to only point out other people's sins and shortcomings is that we forget that when we point at one person with one finger, we got three pointing back at us. That was an old one. But it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But have we ever been a Joseph? Have you ever been a Joseph? I've certainly been a Mary. I've done something, or people thought I'd done something that was terrible, and I have been extended grace. But have we ever been a Joseph? You see, for when we stop for a moment and consider all the ways we've experienced grace, that Mary experienced grace from Joseph, why would we ever want anything else? Why would we ever want to be anything else but a Joseph? In our video this morning, there was Joseph sanding on a door, doing the final touches on a door. Sanding. There was that metaphor that where he got the splinter. Sometimes between the hardness of our heart, a splinter gets in and pierces us. where we actually see and understand who we are, and we have to come to grips with our sinfulness or who we could be. But he's standing at the door, and he gets it up, and it's ready for hinges. And he makes that statement that a door does two things. Keeps people out and lets people in. I'm convinced at some point in Joseph's life, he heard the knock of God on his life, and he let God in, and God did a miracle in his life, and he became righteous. Righteous to the point where he would be willing and able and have the ability to extend grace to those who need it. I'm also convinced if that door had never opened, I'm not sure that he would have ever been able to do what he did. And so he did. He extended grace with her. It's the beauty of opening the door and allowing answer the call of God in our life, because Romans 5, 1 through 5 actually is true. That when we open the door and allow Christ to come into our life, and when we face the things that we normally face, we are able to face them differently. Because we understand that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. We do that when we can open the door and allow Jesus into our life. And that's what Advent is all about. Jesus is knocking on the doors of our heart. Do we want to be able to experience the things that God has in store for us? And one of those, in the midst of the struggles of life and the things that are happening in our lives, that we are able to endure to the point where it produces character, and character produces hope, and it does not disappoint. May this Advent, may we all open the door and experience the hope that Jesus brings us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.